Well, I wonder, what do you think of telling another person about Jesus Christ? About sharing your faith, witnessing or evangelism as it's sometimes called, or mission? Is it right or is it wrong to tell someone about Jesus? I mentioned last week that in a recent survey, 47% of Christians under 30 years of age consider it wrong to evangelize a person of another faith, according to one survey. I wonder, have you ever had a moral dilemma about sharing Jesus with someone? Do you find that easy, or do you find it hard to share your faith? When an opportunity arises on your front line, are you eager to tell about Jesus, or are you ashamed? Or are you the kind of, it's not for me kind of person? It's all private. I can't really share my faith with anyone. I just prefer to go to church and do church things on a Sunday. I just like to sing songs and worship and brood about my own soul and wrap myself up in a kind of Miranda spiritual duvet cocoon. Or on the other hand, maybe you love sharing your faith. You think evangelism can be great fun, be like a little child's party, great fun and games, but of course, don't half leave a mess. And evangelism can be like that, can't it? Can leave a real mess in the church. So what do you think of sharing your faith about Jesus with another person? It is something, of course, that our Savior commanded us to do. It's both a discipline and a joy of following Jesus. And it can have amazing and surprising results. We're going through a little series on Sunday mornings in Romans. We started it last week, probably go on for most of the year, I should imagine. We saw last week that this letter was written by the Apostle Paul when he was in Greece, and he wrote it around the year 57 AD, and he wrote it to some Christians in Rome, in Italy. He wrote it because he himself is on his way to Rome so that they at Rome can be a missionary sending church and send Paul on further afield to the ends of the earth, to Spain. Paul had never been to Rome, he'd never met them, so he's got to write a letter to introduce himself to them. And at the same time, he's aware of their local church situation, which has a few tensions in it. And so he's writing to them to explain this glorious gospel, to show that they are accepted with God. And then the fruit of that gospel is that we are accepted with one another. We accept each other in Jesus. So as they realize their acceptance with God, they become mission-minded. And as they accept each other, they become mission-focused. So Paul is writing to them because he wants them to be mission-minded and mission-focused to send him on to Spain later on. Now, we noted last week in verses 1 to 15 that Paul introduced himself to the church. Well, let's look this morning at just these two verses, verses 16 and 17, and let's see Paul's red-hot, keen mission. He is so keen to share his faith about Jesus. Now, in these two verses, we've got four things, three whys and one how. Okay, three whys and one how. Look at the first why. First of all, we see why Paul is ready to share his faith in Rome. We said that he's got this red-hot mission burning in his heart, and he's got to share his faith. Why? Well, first verse, words of verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. What a statement. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul is going to Rome. Rome in those days meant the center of the universe. To us today, Rome might mean many things. It can be a wonderful tourist destination. It's got its historical sites, its amazing architecture, its paintings and its statues, and you can all, wonderful place, apparently. To me, Rome is associated with films. Michael Caine and the mad mini drive in the Italian Job around Rome. Or Bruce Lee. Bruce Lee beating Chuck Norris in The Way of the Dragon. I've only seen the film 22 times. I'll tell you my testimony one day. Or Audrey Hepburn and Gregory Peck on Roman holiday. Or Mary-Kate and Ashley on their Italian-Rome adventure. So Rome might mean different things to different people. But in those days, when you mention Rome, you mention the seat of authority. It was the most important city in the whole world. It was the capital of power, politics, commerce, authority, and culture. From Rome, Caesar ruled over Asia Minor, Europe, North Africa, and he controlled the Mediterranean Sea. Rome had won huge battles with its massive armies, and there were great victory arcs and statues built around Rome to celebrate those victories and Rome's supremacy. Proud Rome. It had sovereignty and authority and command and rule and muscle and might. One word summed up Rome in Paul's day, and it's this: power. Rome equaled power. And here was Paul, the apostle, whose very name means small. He's going with a gospel, a message that seemed so weak and so lame, of God becoming a baby, of a baby growing up to be a man who was rejected by his own people, the Jews, and of that man who was killed by the Romans on a Roman cross. One word summed up the message of the gospel, and it's this: weakness. And Paul, in all his weakness, with what seemed to be a weak message, was coming to this massive, major, powerful, proud city called Rome. And Rome would swallow a small man like Paul with his weak message of a Jew crucified by Romans. You can hear the Romans sneering behind Paul. "We killed your Messiah once. We can do it again if we please." Though Paul would have been laughed at and despised and rejected and imprisoned. And eventually, Rome would kill Paul, and it would do it by taking him out to outside the city on one of its many straight roads leading into the city, putting his head upon a stone and chopping his head off, beheading him. Paul would die in Rome. But Paul says here in verse 15, "I am eager to preach the gospel in Rome." And he says in verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." So why is it that Paul wants to share his faith in Rome? It's because he is unashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It might seem weak, it might seem really lame and trite and child stuff, but I'm not ashamed of that gospel. Think about a typical day in your life. What opportunities might you have to share the gospel of Jesus? And what do you do when those opportunities arise? Are you eager, as in verse 15, or are you ashamed, as in verse 16? Is the reason why some Christians are bored with their faith and bored with their life, is it because they do not even try to share the gospel of Jesus? We live in our comfort zone. We do not take one step beyond what we do already. And surely the message of the gospel here, "I am not ashamed," calls us to take one step beyond what we are already doing. I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's the first why. The second why is this: why is Paul not ashamed of the gospel? He's not ashamed. Why isn't he ashamed? Well, look at the rest of verse 16. "For it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then to the Gentile." It is the power of God. You see, far from being weak and childish, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Power can be so destructive. A nuclear bomb has the power to destroy an entire city and cause devastation for generations to come. An evil leader has the power to mass murder millions of people. A powerful businesswoman can wreck companies and destroy people's futures. An evil person in a place of authority, of like school or the police or family or church, has the power to destroy a little child's life. Power can destroy. But in the gospel, there's not a power to destroy, but a power to save people. For it is the power of God that brings salvation. See, the gospel is the message, and this message is God's power to salvation. And when this message is proclaimed, then God's power is unleashed to save people. It's not that the gospel brings power, but the gospel is power. It's the power of God to save. So when the gospel is preached, power happens, but not to destroy, but to save. That's what the gospel can do. It brings salvation from sin, death, wrath. It's a divine rescue mission. You think of a powerful helicopter with its whirring blades coming down to rescue someone in trouble in the sea or in trouble on a mountain. This powerful helicopter's coming down, and as it's coming down, the ripples in the sea get larger and larger because of the power of the blades, but the person is saved. This is God coming down in such power to save us. The power of God to salvation. This gospel in salvation brings us into acceptance with God and into acceptance with ourselves and with one another and with all creation. That's the reason why Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, because it's powerful to save. Didn't we sing, "My God is mighty to save"? And he is. And that gospel is powerful to save anyone of any nationality. In verse 16, Paul says that this gospel can save everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile, he says. And that's how it actually happened, isn't it? Jesus was a Jew in Israel, and the Jews heard the gospel first. God's program was to begin in Jerusalem with the Jews, then go to the ends of the earth. And Paul made it a point on his mission journeys to start off at the synagogues before he went elsewhere. So it's to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. But it's not just a matter of chronology, but also of relevance. See, if anyone should understand this gospel, it should be the Jew. They've got the whole of the Old Testament. So to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. But notice, it's not to the Jew only and not to the Gentile. It's to both. But both find acceptance with God. Jesus is the Savior of the world. It's for any nationality. It's for any sinner. No matter the depth or degradation of your sin, no matter what you have done or who you have done it with, the gospel is able to save you. Didn't we sing, first of all, a long time ago it seems now, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. The vilest offender, whatever the most vilest thing you've ever done in all your life, that can be forgiven through the power of the gospel. No wonder Paul wasn't ashamed of this gospel. Why should he be? And why should we be? What other power in the world can do what the gospel can do? What else can bring forgiveness of sin, acceptance with God, life, healing, and lasting joy? Ashamed of Jesus, soon afar, let evening blush to own a star. There's a third why here. Why is the gospel the power of salvation? We've seen why Paul is keen to share his faith. He's not ashamed of this gospel. We've seen why Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. It's powerful to save. Now let's look thirdly, why the gospel is the power of God. Verse 17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. This might be a strange language to us. I'm not quite sure when you last used the word righteousness in everyday language. We don't use it very often, but it's a huge theme in Romans. It's mentioned at least 8 times in Romans, this righteousness of God. What is it? Righteous is what God is. Ezra 9:15, Lord, the God of Israel, you are righteous. Nehemiah 9, verse 8, Lord, you have kept your promise because you are righteous. Psalm 7, verse 9, you are the righteous God. Psalm 7, verse 11, God is a righteous judge. Psalm 11, verse 7, for the Lord is righteous. How long have you got? Can I do some more? So many references to God being the righteous God. God is perfectly righteous. He is flawlessly good, totally fair, perfectly just, completely upright, and true. In the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the faithful and true one. And that is righteousness, being faithful and true. Trouble is, we are not faithful and true. There's one thing that marks out humanity. It's that we are unfaithful and we lie and we deceive. So we are unrighteous. Look at chapter 3. Turn over the page and just look at chapter 3 from verse 9. Chapter 3 from verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, there is no one who seeks God. All have turned away, they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Well, that includes us all then. Not even one. God is righteous. He is faithful and true. We are unrighteous. We are so often unfaithful and we deceive and we lie. That puts us in a great deal of trouble with God. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 9 tells us that the Lord loves righteousness and hates wickedness. And so we cannot be accepted by a totally righteous God when we are thoroughly unrighteous people. We're stuck and condemned. Our iniquities have separated us from our God, and our sins have hidden his face from us so that he will not hear us. If he is totally righteous and we are thoroughly unrighteous, we are done for. But what does the gospel say? For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. This is not a righteousness that God demands from us. You've got that in the Old Testament. You've got that with the law. You've got that with Moses. You've got that in the prophets. The Ten Commandments, they list out to us the righteousness that God demands from us. And we look at them and we say, failed, 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 unrighteous. And the law kills us. It doesn't make us alive. It slays us and kills us. It shows us our unrighteousness. But the gospel does something different. The law reveals God's righteousness and demands a righteousness from us. But the gospel reveals God's righteousness, and it's a righteousness not demanded from us, but given to us. You're in chapter 3. Look at verse 21. Verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Now, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. This righteousness is given. And it's given in Jesus, who is God's righteousness revealed. It's a given righteousness. Now, last year, I think it was last year, it might have been the year before, actually, we did a little series on the 5 alones. And one of those alones, we spoke about Martin Luther, who, when he was reading Romans as a monk in a monastery, he was studying the book of Romans in order to teach it. But he had no idea of what actually the Bible's central message was. And Martin Luther was trying everything to get right with God. Remember the saying, "If ever a monk could be saved by monkery, I was that monk," said Martin Luther. So he tried everything to get right with God, to offer all his self-righteousness to God, and it wasn't good enough. And then one day he was reading Romans, and it's like the scales from his eyes fell off. He realized that this was not a righteousness God demanded from him, but a righteousness that God would give to him. And at that moment, Martin Luther says, heaven was open and my heart was set free. Because this righteousness is a statement, a declaration that God makes about us. He changes our status from you are condemned because you are unrighteous to there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You are not guilty. You are set free. I declare you righteous, says God. And that's the righteousness we've got in the gospel. It's a declaration from God that we are right with him. And this righteousness puts us in a right relationship with God. We are accepted. How long have you been trying to work your way to God? I tell you, you're still a million miles away from him. But you accept this message that in Christ Jesus, God's righteousness will be declared to you, and you are right into his presence this morning. For here's our fourth thing. How do we experience this righteousness? How do we experience this salvation for ourselves? We've seen Paul is not ashamed of it. He's not ashamed because it's powerful. It's powerful because it's the righteousness of God given to us. How do I get it? How do I experience the righteousness of God and this salvation? Well, the rest of verse 17. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. It's by faith, not by works, by faith. We experience God's salvation and the declaration of his righteousness the moment we believe. We know it in our lives when we come to believe the gospel. Look at it, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Verse 17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. We believe, it's by faith. What do we believe? We believe the gospel. We believe its message. That's what Jesus said when he appeared after his baptism. He went around and he started preaching, repent and believe the good news. There's always something that we must believe. It's not that like we believe in what? The iCloud. Yeah, okay, it's up there somewhere or around. Who knows where the iCloud is? It's everywhere. It's not that we believe, but we believe in something. We believe in the gospel message. And what is the gospel message? It's the promise of God. And what is God? Faithful and true, righteous. He will never deny his promise. So we believe ultimately in the promise of God because he is faithful and he is righteous. And it's revealed in Jesus, who is God's righteousness revealed. We believe in Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And faith is absolutely key. Not just knowing about him, but knowing him, believing Jesus. It says in verse 17 that it's a faith which is from first to last. What's that mean? First to last. It means everything, doesn't it? It encompasses everything. You know, sometimes you go to a concert or a show and from the beginning, you're gripped. If it's a good concert or a good show, you're gripped. You think, wow, this is great. Such singers, such a performance. From the very first, you're gripped by it. And then the show goes on. And then the last song or the last act, you're still gripped by it. It's got you from first to last, the whole thing. And that's what this means, from first to last, the whole of the Christian life. We are saved by faith. The just shall live by faith. From first to last, from the moment I believe to the moment I die, I'm saved by faith alone. The law kills, faith enlivens. We're saved by faith in Jesus. That account from Acts of the Apostles that Vicky read to us, you had that prison guard in Philippi. Prison guards in those days are pretty strong guys. They had to guard some pretty mean criminals. And Paul and Silas were counted as one of those criminals. They were arrested, and they were counted as so dangerous, it's crazy really, but they were counted as so dangerous that they were put in stocks in an inner cell. Not an outer one, but in the inner cell in stocks. And there they were singing praises to God at midnight. And the Lord decided to do this local earthquake. Their chains fell off, the doors went open, and they stayed there. Why did they stay? Why didn't they leg it? They stayed to be a witness to the prison officer. You see, if that prison officer the next morning, the Romans would have caught him, they would have executed that prison officer for letting the prisoners go. That's why he tried to kill himself with his sword. Then Paul and Silas shout out, "Don't do it, we're still here." And then this tough prison officer falls down and says, "What must I do to be saved?" What do they say? Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's how this salvation comes to us. That's how I'm declared right with God and accepted into his presence when I believe in his son, Jesus. Faith is the key. It's faith that connects us with the treasures of heaven, like opens up heaven's door. I guess soon some of you will go to the car park. Depends how long I go on for. But some of you will go to the car park soon and you'll get your key fob out. And you'll point it at the car or just for fun, someone else. And it will beep. And the indicators will flash and the door click open. Why? What's connected you? Your press of the fob has connected you to the car. It's opened the doors. You know, your faith connects you to heaven. Heaven's gates swing open. You're welcomed in. The moment you believe, faith connects you with the power of God. So Paul is not ashamed of this gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This is for you. Our faith in Jesus saves us. You are saved, put right with God. Anyone who believes, any nationality, any depth of sin you've been into, when you believe, God declares you right. Let's be quiet before the Lord, and in a moment or two, our music team will start up our final song.